Turn with me to Acts chapter 21. So let's talk about the love life of Paul. And I don't mean romantic. We know that some say that he was married to a Jewish girl. That's tradition. And she got rid of him when he became a Christian. We don't know that. We know that the entire time in Acts, we see him to be a single man. Now, I want to back up to chapter 20 and draw your attention to Acts chapter 20, verse 24. We touched on this verse last week, but it's kind of spearhead what we're going to talk about today. Paul, he's fixed on going back to Jerusalem, says to the Ephesian elders on the beach, he says, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to me, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Now, even before we get to chapter 21, Paul already knows his fate. You know, chains and tribulation, they're waiting for me in Jerusalem. Now, we're not quite sure why he wanted to go to Jerusalem, but we do know by Acts chapter 20, verse 16, that he wanted to get there before the Feast of Pentecost. I emphasized it last week that Paul understood his life was drawing toward the end, and it could be that he wanted to make one last appearance and maybe testify. How about the very people that raised him up in Judaism? You know, those people that surrounded him and that built him up, that Gamaliel and the different teachers of the law. Maybe he wanted to go back there, and maybe he just wanted one last appearance and to explain to people what happened in his life. You know, we always have that testimony before us, people that knew us before we came to the Lord. I don't have any, hardly any connections other than my family and kind of peripheral relatives that remember what I was like before I came to the Lord. So, but maybe Paul, he wanted to express to his old friends the different things that God had brought him through in the process. I remember the first time I did come home, though, from I was in a ministry for a little bit, and I was going to go away for a number of years to Bible school. And so I came over to my brother-in-law's house, and it had been about 3 months that I became a Christian, and I moved away, and I was going to go to the Bible school in Oregon for probably 2 or 3 years I was going to be away. I figured it was a good time to visit. You know, I was so excited about the Lord. I was so excited to tell other people about the Lord, and I was kind of naive because people didn't want to really hear about the Lord. And so I go to this party. Everybody's partying still, and I'm not partying any longer. And I used to be the big partier. I wanted to minister the gospel to everyone and tell them what happened in my life, how exciting it was, and how I felt the lift of sin in my life. I no longer had that guilt of sin and all the heaviness. But to my surprise, everybody just mocked me. They mocked me at this party. And these were all my good friends. Well, you know your friends if they're good or not. And this is my brother-in-law and my sister and everybody. One guy was a biker, and really, he kind of instigated. He was a real biker, I mean, from a gang, and I think it was over in Roseland at the time, the Hell's Henchmen. And he was a mocker. He was an instigator of the mocking. You know, I left the party very disappointed, a little hurt, kind of a bruised ego. You always get that bruised ego when people shut you down. But you know what? In my life, when I left that door and I left that behind, there was no going back in my life. There was nothing was going to deter me from following Jesus. Now, Paul had a zeal for Israel and his countrymen, and that could be a good reason why he's going back. Now, even after everything that the Jews did to him along the way, Paul loved Israel. He loved his fellow countrymen. In Romans chapter 9, Paul mentions that he would trade his own life for the life of Israel. If he could do that, he would trade his own life. He had the love of God in him. It could be that Paul, sensing the end of his life, had this great burden just to go back to Israel, communicate. You know, he grew up there. He was taught there. He was raised up there. There was a he was a very promising Pharisee. So he wanted to communicate the gospel of grace to his friends and his family and relatives and his countrymen. Though by revelation, the Spirit, he gave no allusion to Paul. It was not going to be an easy time when he went back there. It was not going to be smooth sailing. So Paul is pressed to go to Jerusalem, but we'll see in this chapter that nothing, you know, all these warnings, nothing's going to persuade him, though. He's kind of bullheaded in that regard. He wants to go back. Now, stay with me close in this chapter because I want to show you the secret of Paul's ability to say, nothing or none of these things will move me. There's something that we see in this chapter that I saw almost immediately that he can say that. None of these things move me. I'm not going to get moved away from anything. He wants to communicate that. So we're going to look at today. Our title today is The Love Life of Paul. We're going to look at Paul's greatest gift. We're going to look at Onward to Jerusalem. And then we're going to look at one just a short stint in Jerusalem. We're not going to go too far in the chapter. We won't finish it. And we're going to see in this chapter a couple warnings for Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Now, there's been a lot of debates. Paul, was he disobedient, not listening to the Spirit? Was it a misinterpretation of the Spirit through people, different things like that? Let's face it, the Spirit's never going to contradict itself. The Holy Spirit doesn't contradict itself or Jesus or the Word. It's all one. So verse 1, it says, now it came to pass that when they departed from to set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos, and the following to Rhodes, and then to Patraea. And finally, the ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed on the left, that would be the outer side, away from the coast of Greece. We sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for the ship was to unload their cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. So here's the question. Is Paul just stubborn? Is he just a stubborn man? Is he resisting the desires of the Holy Spirit? Is the Spirit warning or even commanding him not to go to Jerusalem? That's the kind of the speculation. Let me give you a few possibilities. Paul was stubborn and refused the counsel of the Holy Spirit. That's one possibility. Then we had those that were given advice. This is another possibility, that they allowed their feelings to guide the interpretation. Maybe the Spirit was just saying, you're going to have problems. And they're interpreting, don't go. Don't go up there. You're going to have problems. Maybe that's what their interpretation was. Or, and there's probably other possibilities, the Holy Spirit did not tell him not to go to Jerusalem other than saying, you're going to have problems when you get there. Now, those are all the possibilities. I kind of favor the last of them because, you know, in every opportunity that we see Paul, he was sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He was sensitive. You remember when they attempted to go into Asia those two times? The Holy Spirit said, don't go there. And they refused to go there because they listened to what the Holy Spirit was saying. I think if the Holy Spirit made it clear to Paul that he, that is the Holy Spirit, did not want Paul to go, I think Paul would have been obedient. I think if he sensed that this was a mandate from God not to go, he would have not gone. Now, it's really important to obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit. I've not listened to the Holy Spirit in certain situations, and I got burned because I didn't listen to the Holy Spirit. You know, did you ever get a real sharp rebuke from the Holy Spirit? Don't do that, or don't go there. Don't do this or don't do that. You know, the Holy Spirit often warns us of impending failure or doom or something like that. It's hard to determine sometimes. Maybe we're contemplating a path that would have dire consequences, you know, and going down that path, maybe it's a path of sin or something that the Spirit warns of the danger. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit when he warns us of those things. Also, though, those being sensitive, it works the opposite way, right? It works the opposite way of that when God tells you to go down this way or go over and talk to this person or go over and minister to them or go over to do this or something or another that he ministers you to do, there's always a blessing involved in that. So we need to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. And sometimes it might be a step of faith to, like I said, talk to somebody. Or do you ever have just kind of an odd sense, I should just do this. I should just do this. And it's kind of uncomfortable because maybe you got to step out in faith and you got to talk to somebody. You got to do something that would be out of place. But we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And I think Paul was. Jesus said that the Spirit would take things of him, of Jesus, and give it to us. That's what he said. He take things of him, of Jesus, and give it to us. I'm confident that Paul was sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. So I think it was more that he knew what was going to happen when he went to Jerusalem. He was warned. And we're going to see a few more warnings in here. But his love for Israel, his love for his countrymen, his ability to go back to Israel for maybe a specific purpose, maybe it was family. His family, you know, where he had been gone for at least 3 years at this point. So I think Paul, and I'm confident that Paul was very sensitive to the Spirit's leading. His love for Israel outweighed his own safety. That's what it comes down to in when you look at this. When he had come to the end of those days, he departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city and knelt down on the shore and prayed. So now we're not sure who started the church at Tyre. It's not recorded in the book of Acts. You know, Paul was not the only missionary. There was many people coming out of Jerusalem that had ministries. You know, they're, all of us here have different ministries, and Paul's ministry was one of the few things recorded almost from bookend to bookend in the book of Acts. But there's a lot of things that were not covered. He wasn't the only missionary. So there is, though, one thing universal between all the churches, all of us, the church past, the church present, you know, the current church, and that is the love of the brethren, the love of the brethren. I looked at verse 5. You know, this is the bond of the servants of Jesus, the love of the brethren, agape love. You know, Dave was talking about it today in the song, in the last song, this love that God has toward us. And, you know, the love of God or the agape love is an interesting word that they use in the Greeks. It's only used for a love that never expects anything in return. You know that God doesn't expect anything in return when he loves. You know, we always love, I love you because you're going to give me something like that. That's how our love is. But God's love is that he just loves without expecting anything in return. Now, as the church of Tyre comes together on the shore, you know, as her knees sink into the sand, the wives and the children and the fathers, they kneel and pray together. What a great privilege we have belonging to the family of God. Now, you might not love your brethren all the time, and we don't always do that, but we have a great privilege of loving each other. There is no other family on the whole earth, you know, no other clan, no other ethnic group, no other nation, country, city, whatever. There is no other family like it is in the family of God. I've got friends all around the nation. I could go to many cities, you know, with the ministry of that I was in Shiloh. I could go to any city and I could knock on anybody's door at 2:00 in the morning and they would be glad to see me. They would be glad to see me. And I cannot say that about my own family. You know, they're, well, what's up? You know, I mean, it's interesting. You know, the love of the brethren, you meet somebody from the very first time. You meet them in a grocery store. You meet them, you know, at a concert or something. And right away you have this bond if they're a Christian. It's just something that the Holy Spirit connects us with. It's a unique mark of the Christian for our love to be toward each other. That's a unique mark. Jesus said that. You know, agape love trumps, and this is important to understand. We think about our growth, our spiritual growth, right? Oh, I want to grow in this area. I want to grow in there. If you focus on growing in the love of God, you're focusing in the top of the whole thing, the top of the whole thing. Paul called it a more excellent way. He called it a more excellent way. So, you know, a lot of times we concentrate, I got to concentrate on my prayer life. I got to concentrate on the Word of God. I got to concentrate on, you know, this or that. But if we are to concentrate, first of all, letting God allowing God to love us, you know, that's sometimes a difficult thing because sometimes we resist the love of God because we look at ourselves and say, why would anybody love me? Why would anybody? But see, God doesn't look at that. He loves us regardless. So agape love trumps all the gifts, all the ministry, everything you can think of. That is our goal, is to have the love of God in our life. You want to get spiritual? Love one another. That's what it is. Love one another with the love of God. You know, the agape love. I might not have a lot of talents. I might not, you know. But one thing I can do, and this is interesting, one thing that we all can do, we all have the ability, is to love one another in that agape love. That is something interesting. Loving my spouse, my children, my children's children. Sometimes that's real easy, you know. But to love those that are unlovable, too. To be able to love my friends, my coworkers. You want to be a successful evangelist? Practice your love. That's what it is. I have seen more people come to the Lord through the love of the brethren than any other way. Now, there's a lot of times you see people come to the Lord through fear. You know, maybe they get in a horrendous accident and they, you know, they count their life and they say, well, I got to get it together. But I have seen more people, true love of the brethren happen than any other thing that that I can count up. So we're to practice our love. Now listen to this. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you would. I want you to see all this as I read it. I'm going to read the whole chapter because this is all about agape love. And this is where Paul is at. You know, he's writing to the Corinthians that have many, many questions about spiritual gifts. And he says, let me show you a more excellent way. This is the top of the ring here. This is what we are to grab onto. And just take it in, you guys. Just take in what God says here. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge and truth, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. Okay? And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And here's the definition of God's love. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hope all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now faith, hope, and love, these things, but the greatest of these is love. You know, we're not going to have prophecies in heaven. There's no sense. You're not going to have the gifts in that sense. We're not going to have that. But one of the things that's going to remain in with us forever and ever is the love of God, agape love. That's the goal, you guys. That's the goal. We're to get to that area of agape love. So Paul attained this highest spiritual plateau, you might say. He loved the brethren. And we see that all the way through. At Ephesus, they weep together. They cried together, you know, just because they're not going to see him anymore. There's the love of the brethren there. And when we, you know, He says, when we have taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship and returned home. And they returned home. So the church at Tyre, you know, I mean that. Now, whether we know Paul even knew anybody in this church, but it reflects their deep love for one another. So they're onward to Jerusalem. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them one day. There's kind of the simplicity of just going from church to church. Chris was telling me that sometimes in his travels, he goes to different Calvaries, you know, where he's at along the way. So, but you see the simplicity of the church. You know, we are to love one another. On the next day, we, who were Paul's companions, departed and came to Caesarea, entered the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven, and stayed with him. So it is here, I think, that Luke can gather a lot of information about the book of Acts. He's going to write all this stuff down. Here's a guy, you know, this is the famous Philip, the guy that disappeared and, you know, got raptured for a second and went to a different area. He spoke to the guy in the desert, you know, the famous Philip, the evangelist, one of the seven deacons, one of the original guys. This would be like prime for Luke. I always imagine Luke asking a lot of questions. What happened here and what happened? I mean, he wrote the gospel. Where did he get his information? He asked a lot of questions. So the famous Philip the evangelist, one of the original seven deacons, you know, he went from being a deacon to being an evangelist. You know, the same Philip that witnessed in Samaria to that Ethiopian eunuch in chapter 8 of Acts, that famous disappearing act. I mean, that would, you know, a lot of people never experienced that. That's kind of cool. Here we see Luke get the information so he can detail it and he can write it down. And we have the book of Luke and we have the book of Acts right before us because of he probably asked a lot of questions. Also, now they're in Caesarea. There where Peter witnessed to Cornelius, the centurion. It was one of the first Gentile outreaches. So this is like Luke, the historian, picked out. He got all his facts here. Man, there's a lot of stuff I can write down. Luke the doctor, the question, the one that questions everybody. So we also see Philip has been very busy in his family life. He's got four daughters. Look at verse 9. He says, now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And we had come down, he took Paul's, you know, these prophets are, he's kind of an Old Testament prophet, you know, the Elijah type. He takes Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, say, thus saith the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind this man who owns this belt and deliver him to the hands of the Gentiles. So we get this other warnings, you know, he's getting warnings along the way. Now, this same Agabus, you know, I've met prophets or at least people that say they're prophets. I don't know if they're really prophets or not. I mean, you meet them, you know. But this guy was legit. Remember what he prophesied that there would be a famine in Jerusalem, and surely there was a famine. So he's got a proven track record of prophet. So another warning to Paul. Possibility of the four daughters of Philip being prophetesses also. Maybe they mentioned to Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Now, this Agabus did not try to persuade Paul not to go, if you notice that verse, but he instead prophesies what awaits him in Jerusalem. When they heard these things, both we, and he's talking about the inner circle group that was traveling with Paul, and those from that place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. So there's this concerted effort to persuade Paul not to go. Not only, like I said, the outsiders of the church there, but also the inner circle, including Luke. You know, don't go. They've seen enough already. And Paul answered, and I see this, is this passion that Paul has for people. What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am not only ready to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, God did not tell him what was going to happen other than he was going to be bound and given over to the Gentiles. So, come on, you guys, you're breaking my heart. Why do you ask me to not go? I'm going anyways. Just, you know. The brethren at Caesarea had this passion toward him. The small inner circle, Luke and the others traveled with him, they loved Paul. You know, if you're not experiencing the love of God in your life, that's where you're falling short, because that's what we really need. You know, all these trials that we're, I know that the whole church right now, including myself, is going through trials. I feel it and I sense it. Everybody here, and so don't feel like the Lone Ranger, like you're the only one, the lone Christian. Everybody here is going through trials. But, you know, when you think about it, you know, we love one another. That's the goal, is to set aside all those things and pick up and let God love you. Let God love you. I know there's a guy named Mike Nelson. He's passed away now, and he was probably my age, you know, it would have been my age now. He did a series on Let God Love You, and it was a wonderful series about breaking down the barriers, allowing the Holy Spirit to come in and love you like God wants to love you. You know, we fall short of that. We kind of put up the walls. How can God love me? Look at my sin. How can he love me? I got a pimple on my nose. How can God love me? You know, but Let God Love You. What a great title for that series that I listened to. And you know what? It changed my life. The brethren at Caesarea had this passion for Paul, had this love for Paul. Now, consider being a Christian at this time. It was a matter of life and death. It was Nero's persecutions were beginning. You know, we need a little persecution in this country. And I say it lightly. You know, I don't want to be persecuted. The Bible says to pray that we don't get. But you know what? It would draw the church together a little bit if we had something in common. But we do have in common is that we go through trials together, and then we enjoy the love of God together. You know, the persecution of Nero was just beginning. It was starting to set on fire, and we'll talk about that more as we end the book of Acts. And to be a leader like Paul, you were one of the main targets. You were a main target. You know, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? I'm going to Jerusalem. Come on, you know, just help me through this. Their appeal, it stirred Paul's emotion to the core. You know, they loved Paul, and Paul loved them. That's what it was about. It's kind of amazing when you get toward the end of Paul. We talked about some of it on Tuesday or Wednesday night about how Paul got so much more intimate as we see his days draw close. You know, he just love of Timothy, you know, the love of the brethren. So, but he was determined, and he will go to Jerusalem. Going back to Acts chapter 20, verse 20. None of these things move me, neither do I count my life dear to myself, that I might finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of grace of God. He would not be turned. He would not be turned. And when they could not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. So Paul has been away for about 3 years or better from Jerusalem. He would come to Jerusalem at the Feast of Pentecost. A lot of people would come. Jerusalem would be packed, probably over 1 million people. And after those days, we packed up and went to Jerusalem. So they stayed a little bit in Caesarea. And also some of the disciples from Caesarea went up with us and brought a certain Manassen of Cyprus, an early disciple whom we were to lodge. And when they had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went up to see with us to James, and all the elders were present. And when they greeted them, he told them in detail those things which God had done amongst the Gentiles through his ministry. Back up to verse 16. Isn't it wonderful? You see this guy of Cyprus. You see him. He's still continuing. Isn't it wonderful to see people continue in the Lord? It's really an amazing thing. There are many that I can look back in my life, a lot of disappointment that they did not continue with the Lord. It's amazing to me. I see everybody here today. Praise the Lord, and that we're continuing. We might not have the best times right now, but we're continuing. So there are many that continued even in the early church, or they drew back and they didn't continue. So many turned back. You know, the whole thing is when it comes down to that hard pronouncements of the words of Jesus. You know, remember when he starts saying the hard things? It says many people departed from him, you know. And when we get down to the initial 120 was only left when the Holy Spirit came on the church. There was thousands and thousands of people that were following Jesus when things looked bright. But when things got dark, what happened? They didn't continue any longer. And that's one of the main causes of backsliding is the tough times that we go through. But we're going to see that the tough times are necessary. It's a sad day, though, when you meet people who were once fervent about the Lord and then have turned back. It's a really sad thing. I mean, it leaves your heart. You know, they've taken their hand off the plow. They haven't gone forward. They did not continue. But what a joy it is to meet people 20, 30 years later to see them continuing in the Lord. They have it in their mind. None of these things are going to persuade me to go back. That's what it is. None of those things. We had come to Jerusalem. The brethren received us gladly. And the following day, Paul went up with James and all the elders were present. And when they had greeted them, he told them in detail those things that God had done amongst the Gentiles through his ministry. So it must have been very satisfying for Paul to relate his stories to the elders at Jerusalem. You know, he was a late bloomer, right? He wasn't in the in crowd in the beginning. He was the late bloomer, but God used him in the epistles and the book of Acts and all of this the most. Paul was that late born, you might say. But, you know, I like this. I like that there's this reunion back in Jerusalem, that they're blessed what Paul is doing. They remember they were afraid of him before, and now they're just blessed. So, and what was even the most satisfying thing is the love of the brethren. And when they had heard it, they glorified the Lord. And we'll pick it up next week on that particular verse. You know, we've been talking about the greatest gift. And you know, I look at Paul's life. It is coming to an end. We're just a few chapters away from finishing the book of Acts. Paul's greatest gift, he went onward to Jerusalem. He gets into Jerusalem. The love of the brethren is there. But I want to get back to what I spoke about in the beginning, God's greatest gift, and that is agape love. It's the single most important thing. I cannot emphasize that enough. You know, we think this is important or that is important. The trials are important. This or the single most important thing is God's agape love. He wants to love us. He wants us to open the door that we might be loved by him. Here's the thing. How do I get the love of God in my life? This is what you're not going to like. You're not going to like this part of it. It will not come from you, by the way, that love of God. That has to be implanted in you. You will not be able to manufacture it. You can't just work it up. And, you know, let's work up the love of God. You can't do that. You cannot duplicate agape love. I can love you in phileo love, the type of love that brotherly love. We can do that. It's something that my ability to do. Agape love is not. You cannot duplicate it. It. You know what? It says the love of God covers a multitude of sins. You think about, oh, man, I am a sinful person. The love of God covers multiple things, you know, multiple sins. Listen to the process, though, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5. We're going to go over all this in the next few months as we hit Romans. He says this. And this has always been a favorite of mine. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we glory in tribulations, knowing, now here's the process of getting the love of God into your life, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. That's that bulldog. Perseverance, and then character, and then hope, all of those things. It's a process. Not only that, we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because what? The love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given to us. So the path of agape love is through the valley of the shadow of death. It really is. It's a hard one to, you know, agape love comes to the Christian by the process of the Holy Spirit. And it starts with faith, we believe. But it must go through the valley of tribulation. It has to go through there. That tribulation builds perseverance. It's, you know, nothing is going to move me. Nothing is going to move me away from this. That tribulation builds perseverance. That perseverance produces character. That's what people look at. They look at you and they say, he's a character, she's a character. But they look at them in the sense of what's different about them. There's something different about them. That character produces hope. It produces hope. And through that hope, now think about this. You get this funnel on top of your head, right? You got a funnel. And God just pours his love into us through this process. That tribulation, how God pours that love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And you know what? It's agape love. It's a different type of love. John says this in his epistles in the 4th chapter, and we'll kind of end with this, a little more about that process. He says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we might have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who has fear, who fears has not been made perfect in love. So all of us have a lot of fears. I know we have a lot of fears in our life. But here, we love him because what? He first loved us. So agape love is perfected in Paul because God first loved Paul and saved him on that road to Damascus. He's perfecting that us in us right now. He's perfecting his love. That's what, he's not doing the trials for, you know, just to do it. You know, I think I'll throw Dan a trial this week. He's doing it to perfect that love in us. Because once we have that, there is no fear. There's no discouragement. There's no dark cloud that goes over us. So we are the center of his agape love. We are the center of... Can I suggest to you that you would let God love you? Can I suggest that to you? Let God love you. Let his love come into you. And we must understand how much he loves us and then discover how he wants us to love one another. You know, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So.